I wonder if I could just ask you to identify with me this morning. Have you ever been foolish? That's what we're looking at. Obviously, it's something I don't really know much about. Well, I'm quite hurt. But anyway, we all have been foolish at times. I think we recognize what it means to be foolish, to do something we know we shouldn't do, yet we go ahead and do it. I remember once promising Joe I would not risk electrocuting myself with the electric drill by drilling above the fuse box to put a shelf up under the stairs. And to make sure I didn't, I switched the electric off before I used the electric drill. See? Now, that's one I'm prepared to share. I'm not going to share anything else. Up there for thinking, Rod saying, down there for dancing. That's me. Well, this morning we're looking at a passage in Galatians that really Paul just sort of tears into the Galatians, doesn't he? You foolish Galatians, he says, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed and crucified. Paul himself knows this church. Paul himself founded this church. Paul knows these people that he's writing to. This isn't a letter out to the people that he's just writing generally to, although he is writing to them because he knows them. He went there. We'll look at that in a moment. It follows on. He's written in Galatians. We know that the whole premise this morning as we carry on this series, Set Free in Christ, is are we going to be saved by works and the law or by faith? And that's the challenge, isn't it? He has preached the gospel. They have responded to the gospel. And yet now we know that in this book, as we're looking at it, they are turning away from that gospel message, turning away from that gospel grace that was given to them and looking to add the works of law into it. If you look at chapter 2, right at the end of it, verse 20, I have been crucified with Christ and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. In other words, if we can attain ourselves, our faith, because if we are wise and clever and we follow the law and we're not foolish, why would Christ need to die? That's what he's saying. That's his point. And in the remaining sections of Galatians, sorry to ruin it to anyone else, I really gained well here because I swapped with Ben this morning and I gave him 5 chapters in Job and I got 5 verses in Galatians. But we're going to carry on this series, so we're going to look at this. These 5 sections and the remaining sections of Galatians, actually, there's 6 arguments. Warren Wiersbe, you know I like him as a commentator, he puts it as there are 6 different arguments Paul uses to evidence why it is salvation by faith and not by the law or not by works. In this section we're going to look at today, we're looking at a personal experience. That personal argument, what did you experience? We'll look at that in a moment. But he goes on then to use a scriptural argument in verses 6 to 14. He uses a logical argument in chapter 3, verse 15. Historical argument in the beginning of chapter 4. A sentimental argument the end of chapter 4. And then a pictorial argument in chapter 4, the end of that chapter there. So he's using the same point, but illustrating it in different ways. And that's how the book of Galatians is made up for us. So anyone following now, you've got a gist of what's coming in the next few weeks. But I wanted to add a bit of context to what we're doing. Really, the background is the Jewish Bible, really, the Jewish law. Where does it come from, this Mosaic law? Well, it comes from God. God himself gave the Jews the law. We read about that in Exodus. And the Jewish Bible was actually, it's the Tanakh. Or the Torah, the Pentateuch is the first 5 books. We have them, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. And in that, that is the law that is read in a Jewish synagogue. And we know that for us, that there are the 10 commandments. But in that Pentateuch, there are a further 613, apparently, commandments given to follow. I didn't count them all. I'm taking that from a commentator. So, but anyway, there's a lot. And within that, the Jewish faith has added even more. So, for example, the commandment is keep the Sabbath day holy, because the Jews aren't supposed to work on Saturdays. But to clarify it, the Jewish scholars have added in loads of extras. They've added 39 different categories of what it means to work, how you define work on a Sabbath. And within those 39 categories, there are subcategories that you have to follow of what you can do on a Sabbath. How many letters can you write? How long the letter you write is on the Sabbath? How many steps you can take on the Sabbath? So suddenly this law that God set in Exodus for us all has become something much more. It's binding them to a life of sort of slavery. And this is Paul's point. You're no longer bound by that law. There's an old covenant that you are bound by, and yet there is a new covenant. So my first point really this morning... Oh, I've got the clicker. Oh, well, they're all there. There you go, you can have more. But the first one really is faith versus the law. You see, the reason God gave us his law was to show us what it would mean to be saved. But he knew, and we know, that we can't observe that law. If we kept all the commandments, we would have a relationship with God. But unfortunately, we are selfish. We are incapable of observing and keeping that law. And if we follow the law and you don't meet the law, what do? You're a lawbreaker. And if you're a lawbreaker, you can be sentenced and you can be punished. And God makes it very clear in Scripture what the outcome of that is. So in God giving us the law was for us to try and live our lives by the law. But that was the old covenant. We were showing obedience to God, and we tried to show obedience to God. The Jewish nation was following the law as they saw it, but it wasn't going to lead them to salvation. That's the difference. It's faith in Jesus Christ that leads us to salvation. The law has a purpose to show obedience to God and a relationship of God and you, but it's not the route to salvation. Let alone in Galatia, where they have received the grace of God. They have responded to the gospel and are now applying the works of the law as well. If you look back into Galatians itself, chapter 1, verse 10, am I now trying to win the approval of men or of God? Or am I trying to please men? If I am still trying to please men, I would not be a servant of Christ. I want you to know, brothers, that the gospel I preached is not something man made up. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. So the gospel message is not just a message that someone's made up. It's the very desire and action of God to restore us into a faith and a relationship with him. The old covenant, the Old Testament, was replaced by a new covenant, the New Testament. And we are saved by grace. So this work of faith versus law, it's this personal argument that we have. And Paul here in the first one, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? There's no holes barred, is there? He's tearing into them, really. There are strong words to show how strong Paul feels. It's admonishment, it's rebuke, it's a wake-up call, isn't it? It's being foolish. And we all know what it means, well, some more than most, know what it means to be foolish. It's not out of ignorance we're being foolish. We know better. I know better than to pick up a hot plate when Joe has said, mind that plate, it's hot. Those things we do because we do it, because we're foolish. And what it is the Gentiles, the members and the believers in the church in Galatia have known better, and therefore they're being foolish. It was obvious that the Galatians had experienced God through their lives, through their response to the gospel. But the Judaizers had come along and charmed them into believing something else. Oh yes, you have the gospel, but you must also show you believe it by living like this. Paul can't make sense of it. Who has bewitched you, he says. In other words, who has charmed you? Who has charmed you into this belief? It's the only explanation, isn't it? Because you're logical, Bible-believing people. Yet you're doing something very foolish. So the first point we're going to look at this morning is that they saw the Son of God. Before their very eyes, Jesus Christ was portrayed as crucified. Clearly portrayed here in this verse really means proclaimed. Paul proclaimed this truth. They heard it, they believed it, they obeyed it. Just look back with me at Acts chapter 14, okay? We're going to find out how much they believed when they heard Paul. It's quite remarkable, really. If only we could see conversion like this today, the world would be a very different place. But if you start at chapter 13, that's where Paul, Barnabas and Saul set off on the first missionary journey. They go round, and you can read there in chapter 13, verse 42. As Paul and Barnabas were leaving the synagogue, the people invited them to speak further about these things on the next Sabbath. When the congregation was dismissed, many of the Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas, who talked with them and urged them to continue in the grace of God. And the next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear them. Verse 49, the word of the Lord spread throughout the whole region. Chapter 14, in Iconium, Paul and Barnabas went as usual to the Jewish synagogue. They spoke so effectively that a great number of Jews and Gentiles believed. Chapter 14, verse 8, in Lystra there sat a man crippled at his feet who was lame from birth and had never walked. He listened to Paul as he was speaking. Paul looked directly at him and saw that he had faith to be healed and called out, "Stand upon your feet." At that, the man jumped and began to walk. Verse 21, they preached the good news in that city and won a large number of disciples. They then returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the disciples and encouraging them to remain true to the faith. Amazing converts, amazing scenes, amazing accounts of how God had acted and called these people through his Spirit to themselves. They had seen the Son of God. Jesus Christ had been proclaimed. As a result, they had heard it. They believed it. They obeyed it. They were saved and born into the family of God. They were bound under the new covenant, the covenant that is Christ Jesus, not the law. The second point we can read, they received the Holy Spirit. Verse 2, I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by observing the law or by believing what you heard? There's no doubt in that question that they received the Spirit. It's just a question of how. They have responded to Jesus Christ and put their faith and trust in him. They receive the Holy Spirit. The two go together, by the way. It's not a separate act. As you confess the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you receive the Holy Spirit. It's just the way it is. It's the way God works. It's the way the Bible teaches. They receive the Holy Spirit. Now, was it by faith or is it by their works? Is it by what they heard and responded to or is it by what they do? That's what he's asking. The Spirit is the third person of the Trinity. We have God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit dwells in all those who believe. It's the evidence of conversion in a person's life, is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. John 16:7, it's the Holy Spirit that convicts us of our sin. When he, the advocate, the Spirit comes, he will prove to the world to be wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. It's the sinner that is born of the Spirit who is saved. Jesus himself said that to Nicodemus. We read that in John 3. Very truly, I say to you, no one can enter the kingdom of heaven unless they are born of water and the Spirit. When we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and we receive the Holy Spirit, we become part of that spiritual body of Christ. Just as one body, though one has many parts, but all of its many parts form one body. So it is with Christ, for we're all baptized by one Spirit so as to form one body. Whether Jews or Gentiles, slaves or free, we're all given to one Spirit to drink. That's Paul writing to us in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12 there. But perhaps even more impressively is we're sealed in the Holy Spirit. He doesn't let us go. Ephesians 1, 13 and 14. And you were also included in Christ when you heard the message of truth. This applies to the Galatians. And it applies to us. The gospel of your salvation, when you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession. Can you see how integral the Holy Spirit is to us? And we receive this Holy Spirit because of our faith, what we know, what we trust in, as opposed to what we do and what law we obey. The Christian believer should now walk by the Spirit by reading God's word, praying and obeying God's will. And we can grieve the Holy Spirit, the Scripture teaches us, when we don't act in a way where we know the Holy Spirit is inside us, when we don't do what we know we should. We can dampen or quench him, it says 1 Thessalonians 5:19. Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not quench the Spirit. So, the question is, did we or do we receive our faith because of what we do and obeying the law, or by our faith in Christ? Are you so foolish, he goes on to say, doesn't he, in verse 3. Are you so foolish? There's that foolish thing again. He really is having a go at them, isn't he? Rightly so. If have they experienced everything in vain? If you believe you have received the Spirit, why do you need works? Why do you need to obey the law in this way? Why do you need to believe that the law and following the law will set you free by what you do? I was trying to think of another picture, really, to show you how futile it is. And I was thinking of one or two things. And I thought we could think of the man with renal or kidney disease who has to have dialysis. And in that, they have to go 2-3 times a week. We probably know, or we have known people on dialysis. And then remarkably, they're given a cure because they receive a donated kidney. They have a kidney transplant. And how foolish would it be if from that point on the person still went for dialysis? Or what about the blind person who receives their sight quite miraculously but still chooses to come with a goggles and blindfold with a white stick and a dog? You might still like the dog, but surely you would enjoy the sight. Surely if you were bound by dialysis, you would enjoy the freedom from that. Once you've been saved, you're saved. How good is that? There's nothing more we can do to be more saved than we were at the point we were converted. Because at that point, God set us apart to be part of his kingdom. Now we can be foolish and not live like we know it, like the Galatians were being. But does that mean they've lost that? They're out? You've gone? You're off? Do you read that here? No, we don't. Because God is faithful. He is faithful when we are unfaithful. He is steadfast when we are wavering. He loves us for eternity. And that's what he wants for us. And so we are and can be foolish in many things. But it doesn't mean that God doesn't love us. But we shouldn't live our lives accepting the Spirit of God and then living as though we don't have it. There's nothing needs to be added to make us spiritually reborn once we've been saved through grace. We're saved by grace through faith in Christ, and nothing needs to be added to make us spiritually reborn again. The law has its purpose, but it's not a means of salvation. We're no longer bound by the law, because Jesus has been proclaimed and crucified. So not only then, Paul is showing them this is futile. Go back to our passage. You foolish Galatians, he says, are you so foolish? After beginning with the Spirit, are you now trying to attain your goal by human effort? Why would you do that? That's what he's pointing out, isn't it? Have you suffered so much for nothing? In other words, why would you put yourself through all of this? Christ doesn't need to die if this was true. But then he puts this line in, doesn't he? Are you so foolish after beginning with the Spirit and you're now trying to attain your goal by human effort? Have you suffered so much for nothing, in verse 4, if it really was for nothing? If it really was for nothing. In other words, there's still a hope. They're still saved. Jesus Christ is central to our faith. And the Holy Spirit is central to our life. And God the Father is central to that redemption plan of salvation. God's Holy Spirit is not lost, even though we can be foolish. So the Galatians were being foolish, yet they were still part of God's family. That gives me great comfort, gives me great hope. Because are we really that much greater than the Galatians? We may not believe that we have to observe the law, but have we been bewitched by something else? Has something else distracted us in this modern day world that we live in, of gizmos, gadgets, and social media? Is it that something is doing something else to us? Are we following a different teaching? Finally, then, in verse 5, Paul asks them again, does God give you his Spirit and work miracles among you because you observe the law or because you believe what you have heard? It's the same question again, but this time he emphasizes, this time it's from God the Father who's worked miracles. A miracle is something only God can make happen. The miracle in the question is the miracle of salvation. God's grace is that he bestows that on to us when we don't deserve it. We deserve his wrath and his judgment and the punishment laid out for us in Scripture. But instead, he sees Christ's righteousness. And that miracle that God sees Christ's righteousness when he looks at you and I who believe in him, and when he sees Christ, his Son, who is righteous, he sees you and I. That atonement, that substitution, that swapping of places, if you like. That is the miracle of salvation, isn't it? So in this one short passage, he's reminding them of their experience. They've seen the Son of God, Jesus Christ. They've received the Holy Spirit, and they've experienced God the Father's miracles. They've experienced the whole Godhead. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. What is our experience this morning? It may well be that we don't yet know that. It may well be that we're coming to church. It may well be that we like the life, we like the people, we like what it stands for, but we don't yet have a faith. At which point, we don't yet know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. If we don't know him, if we've not proclaimed him as Lord and Savior, if we've not confessed our sin and repented of our sin, if we've not proclaimed him as Lord and Savior in our lives, then our standing is that we are still bound by the law. And the law doesn't lead to righteousness. We're still awaiting that ultimate punishment. But if we are saved this morning, if we do proclaim the Lord Jesus Christ, if we have received the Holy Spirit, and if we know the Lord God the Father and of his plans for us, then we can celebrate that together. So our hope and prayer this morning, as we look at this book and as we go into the future books, over the future chapters over the coming weeks, is that we want to draw close to God. By drawing close to God, in that we can acknowledge his Son. No matter how old we are, whether we're 3 or 303, we can acknowledge his Son. And in acknowledging his Son, we can receive his Spirit. And I think that's something worthy of celebrating. So God shows us this amazing grace, that our chains have gone. We're no longer bound by the law. We've been set free. And so we can celebrate God for who he is, for what he's done. And we can celebrate the fact that our personal experience is that we can be part of his kingdom and his spirit can live inside us. And that is a great message on a rubbish weather day, to go back out into the world and feel loved, to feel special, to feel cared for, to feel called to be part of his kingdom. And doesn't that want us to share that love? Doesn't it want us to talk to people about our faith? May it be our desire and our prayer this morning to stand and worship him, but in doing so, identify with him and reach out to those in our families and around us so that they too can know this for themselves.